Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see your faces. We've missed you. We've been gone for a couple of weeks. So if you're brand new, let me introduce myself. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and it's great to have you here. If you are a guest in any one of our campuses, I'm going to say hello to Northmont, our campus to the north, and Springboro to the south, and Classics, and all of you that are here. We're so glad that you're here. We are in week six, if you are a guest. We are week six of this series called Epic Legacies, where we're looking at stories in the scriptures. And really, there's an agenda for this series, and that is to ask ourselves, what will be the legacy that you will leave in your life? And so we're looking into the Bible and seeing stories and looking at the epic legacies that that individuals are leaving for us, and we're asking questions in our own lives, like what is our life as it ends someday? What will it add up to, and what will be the legacy of your life and my life? And so we've got lots to contemplate here as we have been going in this series. So let's dive right in. Grab your Bibles or devices if you have them, and turn with me to Job. And if you know anything at all about the Bible, you probably already know a little bit about the story of Job. If you don't know where Job is, just take your Bible, if you got a paper version, and open it right to the middle, and just hang a little bit of a left, and you'll find Job right there. We're going to be looking at the entire book of Job, 42 chapters today. So sit back, buckle your seatbelts. We got a lot to cover here today. No, we'll go through quickly. Don't worry about that. We'll have a great time as we look at a story, which is really one of the epic stories in all of the Bible. But as we get started here, let me ask a couple of questions, and I need all of your help here. Classics, Northmont, Springboro, right here in Centerville. I need your help here. How many of you would agree that life is difficult? By raised hand, would you just help me out? Just lift them up high and hold them up high. And then here's what I want you to do. I want you to hold them up high and look around you, all right? Look at the people around you. Make sure you know that you're not the only ones here. I'm talking to the right audience, okay? All of us know that life can be difficult at times in our life. Here's the second thing, all right? Life is unfair. How many of you would agree with this statement as well? Raise your hand, hold them up high. All of our camps, look around, because we've got some people that feel that life is unfair. What we're going to read today is a story about a man who went through great difficulty, and it was completely unfair. What we're going to learn today as we study the story of a man named Job is how to deal with suffering. Because either you have been, or you are in, or you will be in some kind of trial or suffering in your life. And suffering has all kinds of different faces to it, and we'll talk a little bit about that as we go on here. But what a great story that God has preserved for us, thousands of years, where you and I can learn, how do you handle life when it's difficult? How do we handle life when it's really, really unfair? Are there principles that we can learn? Is there a legacy that Job leaves for us that you and I can understand in our lives so that when we do face difficulty, when we do face trials, or if you're in it right now, this is a great message for you. So I want to say thank you for joining us here. We have people online all around the country, Lakeside, all different kinds of people that are joining us, and we're so glad you're here because many of us are probably in a situation in our lives where we find some difficulty. And as I said, if you haven't, you will. And if you already have, you might again in your life. And so that's the story. So turn with me to Job chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading the story. And so just so you don't panic here, we're going to look in chapter 1, and then I'm going to skip chapters 2 all the way through 41, and we're going to end in chapter 42. I'll describe those chapters, but we're not going to read all of that, obviously. We don't have time for that. So let's take a look. Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Many of you know the story, but I want you to imagine that you've never heard this story before. I want you to imagine that this story is fresh and new. Chances are, as I read it, there'll be details in here that might be surprising to you that you may not have heard of, even though you probably heard the story in Sunday school at some level. Job chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. So we learn some things right away about this man. Verse 2, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. How many of you want to just say that his wife, whoever she is, we don't even know, she's a saint. Am I right here, ladies? She's a saint. 7 sons and 3 daughters. Verse 3, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. That means 2 times that, so there's 1,000 because a yoke means 2. So 500 yoke of oxen and 500 donkeys, and he had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Wow. His sons, verse 4, used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays. That's normal. We do that even today. And they would invite their three sisters, and they would eat, and they would drink, and they would have a good time. And when the period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children may have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. Now, this has nothing to do with suffering, but if you're a parent here today, this is a great passage right here. It talks about how Job prayed for his kids every single day. And I want to encourage and challenge parents here today, grandparents here today, I challenge you every single day to pray for every one of your kids or grandkids. We see Job doing that here because he cared about his kids as they were getting together, as they were having parties, and as they were living life. And we don't even know what the parties mean here. And many of us, when we hear the word party, we go to the wrong place. And I don't know if it's that place that his kids were going to, but they were getting together. They were having family get-togethers. And Job prayed for his kids every single day. What a great thing. That's just sidebar. That's just added on. Let's take a look here a little bit. Job was a man of integrity. He was a man of character. He was a man of fairness. He was someone that you could respect. He was the greatest man in all of the East, the Bible tells us. But Job was also an extremely wealthy man. So Job had a large family. We see in the Bible that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. That's a lot of kids in one home. That's a lot of family. And you can imagine they loved family gatherings and family vacations and get-togethers. Obviously, even for birthdays, there were a lot of birthdays in their house, right? And so they got together and spent lots of time together. We see that they had 7,000 sheep. And that's important because sheep were used to make clothes back then. So you could say, in a sense, that Job owned a clothing line. I don't know if it was Macy's or Dillard's or what it was, but he owned a clothing line because he had 7,000 sheep, and they would take that wool and they would turn it into cloth, and no doubt he sold all of that, and he was a wealthy man. He had a clothing line of his own. This is thousands and thousands of years ago, and so we have nothing on people even thousands of years ago. It says he had 3,000 camels. Well, camels in that day was used to move things, and no doubt he rented them out and helped people move, and so he had a moving company. And so Job had not only a clothing line as a business, but he had a moving company. He probably would take his camels and use them for people in the community, and they would, you know, move from one city to another, and they would load up the camels, and he had some, you know, moving company that he would run and organize, and maybe the kids were involved in the family business. Who knows? The Bible also tells us that there were 1,000 oxen. In other words, they used those oxen yoked together, 500 of them, to plow the ground and to create food that they could eat. And perhaps there was so much food. I know 7 sons, I know 4, eat a lot. Let me just tell you, having 4 sons, I can't imagine 7 sons and 3 daughters. No doubt they needed a lot of food. But 1,000 oxen, they probably even had a grocery store. And so they had Publix way back then. And sold all kinds of things to the people around them. And we see in his life that there were also 500, the Bible says donkeys, if you look in the Hebrew language, it says female donkeys, and that's really important because female donkeys produced milk, and it was a delicacy back then to drink donkey milk. Anybody drink donkey milk? And I just raise your hand. In any of our campuses, I don't see anybody here. It was a delicacy. 3,000 some years ago, they would drink donkey milk, and so he had lots and lots of delicacies there, and who knows, maybe he had some kind of a milk cafe. I mean, we do coffee today. Who knows? Maybe there's like a Starbucks that had, you know, donkey milk back then. Who knows? I mean, you can see he was a very, very wealthy man, had lots and lots of family, and was a man of great integrity and character. And then the story takes a horrible turn. As we begin to look in verse 5, we see some things, verse 6 rather, we see that the story takes a horrible turn. Let's read it together. Some of you know some of this details, but here's what it says, verse 6. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. You know, they still do that now. The angels present themselves to God. And they come like choirs to sing. We read it in Revelation. We read it throughout Scripture. And if you don't know this, let me just tell you, we're here today in Centerville, in Northmont, in Springboro. We're here today because we want to lift up our voices in worship to the one true God, Jesus Christ, who died for us, who is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Is that right, church? And it says right here that the angels presented themselves to God. Do you know one day all of us will be presented before God? And right here we see that one day that the angels came and presented themselves to the Lord, and Satan also came to them. And the word Satan is a word that you're probably familiar with. If you want to write down, let me tell you exactly what it means in the Hebrew. Satan means accuser. Satan means the one who will resist you at every turn. And so I want you to get that in your mind, that Satan is the accuser, and he wants to accuse you. In fact, he probably is even doing that now as you're in worship. He's working hard to try to accuse you of what happened last week, last night, last month, whatever it might be in your life. And it says, and Satan also came with them, and the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? In other words, what have you been doing? Well, Satan answered, roaming the throughout the earth, going back and forth. And then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? In other words, have you noticed Job? I mean, this is a man of character, the best man in the East, a blameless man of integrity. Have you noticed Job? That's what God is asking here. From the world, he's roaming around. In verse 8, the Lord said to him, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on the earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And then Satan answers in verse 9. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied, have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything that he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything that he has, and he will surely curse you to his face. Wow, we have to stop here for a minute, and we have to get around what Satan is saying here. Let's make sure we understand in our own words. Here's what Satan is saying. Satan is saying that Job is worshiping God because of what he gets. That's what Job is saying. He's saying to God, you know, Job worships you. Of course, he's a man of integrity because of what he gets. Because of what he gets out of it. You know what? Take his stuff away from him and he'll turn on you. That's what Satan's doing. He's the accuser. He's the one that is working in Job's life on a regular basis. And before we learn how to handle suffering in our lives, we have to stop here because there's some things that are true even still today about the enemy and what the enemy wants to do in your life. If you're a note taker, you can jot these things down. In just a second, I'll give you what the epic legacy is, but you might want to jot down. This happens still today in our lives in the 21st century. Here's what is still true today. We encounter a real accuser that we can't see. Every single day in our lives, we encounter the accuser. Every day in our lives, you and I encounter the enemy of our soul. Every single day, I encounter somebody who wants to accuse you and deceive you and do all kinds of things to cause you to do all the wrong things and to cause you to trip up in your life, to cause you to trust God only because of what he does for you. That's what Satan was saying to God right here. There's something else that we learn here, it's still true today. There are trials that we don't deserve but are permitted. You see, it's important for us to know that we have trials and sufferings and problems in our lives, and many times we don't even deserve them. Now, I get the fact that there are times where we have consequences to our actions, and certainly that's a reality that when you and I are doing something wrong legally, you can get into legal trouble, and that's a consequence of that. Or, if you're a teenager and you stay out later than the curfew, when you come back, chances are you might lose the car, you might lose an opportunity. There are consequences to our actions. We all know that. We get that part. Here's something that's a little harder. When suffering and pain comes into our lives and we don't deserve it. It's unfair. It's unfair. And you see, there are trials that will come into our lives that you don't deserve. And yet God permits them. Wow. How do we deal with that? You know what's still true today? It's still true today that God will work it together for good. That God can take even the struggle and the trials that we go through, because that's the story of Job. If you read the whole thing, and in fact, if you're going through a struggle in your life, you may want to read Job chapter 1 and 2, and then go to Job chapter 42. And after you read those two, then you can read the other chapters in between, because you see all the questions and the wrestling and all of those kinds of things that happen in Job's life. But God works it all out for good. God can take even the pieces of our lives and he can glue them back together. He can take the ashes of our lives and he can create something absolutely beautiful out of it. Have you seen that before? I have. In my own life, actually. It's still true today. As we look at Job's story, there's one more. It's still true today that when we don't know why we suffer, it's really hard. Am I right, church? How many of you agree with this? That when we don't know why we're suffering, when you're going through a trial and you're asking, why, God, is this happening? Why would you allow this? Why would you permit this? It is much harder. Am I right, church? Would you agree with me on that? It is much harder. That's why the story of Job is a really hard story to look at. It's a hard story to preach through, frankly. It's a hard story to kind of come to grips with. And the reality is there are some things in this story that you and I just can't figure out. Because God is greater than we are. And we don't understand his ways because his ways are higher than our ways. I love what Eugene Peterson says. He says this, it's not only because Job suffered that he's important to us, it is because he suffered in the same ways that we suffer, in the vital areas of family and personal health and material things. It's not suffering that troubles us, it is undeserved suffering, right? I agree with Eugene Peterson. It makes it a lot harder. Well, let's read on, because as we read on, we see some absolutely amazing things. I'm not going to read it for you. You can just kind of follow along. Look at verse 13. They're gathering together. It might have been a birthday party. We don't know, but they're gathering together. The kids are getting together. They invited the sisters, so they're all getting together, and they're having this amazing party, and they're having a great time. And back at Job's house, all of a sudden, some guy comes running in, and he says, Job, I don't know if you know or not, but I was able to escape. The oxen and the donkeys were all taken, and all the servants that were taking care of them were slaughtered. You've lost all your oxen, and you've lost all your donkeys. While that guy is talking, another guy comes rushing into the house and says, Job, you can't believe this, but fire has actually come out. I mean, there's a fire that came out, and in that fire, you lost all your sheep, thousands of sheep. You lost all of them, and you lost all the servants that were taking care of those sheep. And while he's in the middle of conversation there, some other guy comes running in and says, we were raided. We were robbed. Somebody came in and stole all of our camels. All the camels are stolen. In fact, and they slaughtered all the servants that were taking care of all the camels. And then while he was saying that, a fourth guy comes running in. This is unbelievable. A fourth guy comes running in and says, the house has collapsed. The kids were all getting together. They were having a party. And somehow the house collapsed and all the kids died and all the servants died and everybody in the situation died. How bad is that? He lost everything. I mean, in a matter of minutes, he lost everything, all his oxen, all his donkeys, all his camels, all his sheep, and worse, he lost his kids. See, Satan said to God, if you take everything away from him, he won't trust you. He won't trust you. He only trusts you because of all the things you have. And God permitted it. That's difficult. But when you read on, we learn some amazing things that I think might help us, particularly for those of you that are in the spot right now where you're suffering or you're going through a trial. Let's read on. Look at verse 20. At this, after hearing he lost all his sheep and oxen and camel, his businesses were gone, his kids died, all of his servants died. It's he and his wife, that's it. He lost everything in a snap of a finger. And at this, Job got up and he tore his robe and he shaved his head. And then it says this, and he fell to the ground in worship. What? The Bible actually says that when he fell to the ground, if you look at the Hebrew, it means that he got down on his stomach and he put his hands out. His head was in the floor. And look at your Bibles. Here's what it says. Naked I have come from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Really? He lost everything, and he worships God. Naked in, naked out. We ought to take some clues from this. Because the reality in our lives, let's make sure we understand, here's what Job is saying here as he's worshiping God, laying on his face. Everything that I have is on loan. You know, you and I would be really well to go through our house today and maybe sometime this week and just walk through and say, that's on loan, that's on loan, that's on loan. Go into your garage. That is on loan. It's not mine. It's on loan. Naked in, naked out. See, we start naked and we're going to end naked. Here's something else we ought to learn. We ought to hold everything loosely in our hands. It's amazing how I fall into this trap, and I know you do because we're humans. We believe that everything we have is ours. It's not ours. It's given to us by God. And so we need to hold on to it very, very loosely. You know what Job is saying in this prayer of worship as he's laying before God? He's saying this, that we ought to be ready for anything in our lives. Because God sees our whole life, and all we see is just a moment. We ought to be ready. That's hard. Especially when it's undeserved, especially when it's unfair, especially when you're living your life and you're following God. And Job was a man who of integrity, and he was blameless, it says in here. And he was doing the right things. He was praying for his kids, and he lost all of them. He lost his whole business. I don't think that many of us will experience what Job experienced. I think God put this story in the Bible to show us that here's a man who lost everything. Now, some of us have lost a job. Some of us may have lost a child. Some of us are struggling with a son or a daughter. Some of us are wondering why God won't let us get married. Some of us are wondering why God did let us get married. And so we're dealing with all kinds of things in our lives. And the reality is, when we realize we ought to be ready for anything, naked in, naked out, there is no place where we cannot find God. No place. In fact, what we learn from Job is that the place that you might find God the best is in suffering. It's in suffering. Naked in, naked out. We'd be well to live with that in our lives as a kind of a life mission. Naked in, naked out. I'm going to hold on to things loosely. I'm going to make sure everything's on loan. I know that. I'm going to be ready for anything that God brings in my life because I can find him in everything. Here it is. I'm going to give you the epic legacy that we can find here. And if you miss everything else, don't miss this. In fact, if you're not a note taker, jot this down. This is the legacy that Job leaves for me as I have looked back over my life. This is the legacy that he leaves for you. This is an epic legacy because this is an epic story in Scripture. So don't miss this. Here it is, okay? Ready. This is the legacy that you and I ought to follow, and that's this. Trust over blame. Job trusted God as opposed to blaming God. Job trusted God even though it was unfair rather than blaming God. Job trusted like no one else before. And I am so encouraged to see this because this is who I want to be in my life as Kathy and I have dealt with pain and suffering in our own lives. As I have gone through things in my life when I was single, I want to be a man who trusts over blame. What a great legacy. What a legacy for you and for me to be able to emulate in our lives, that you can leave here today and you can just draw a line and say, no matter what happens in my life, I will choose to trust God over blaming God or blaming other people. I will choose to trust God in all things. Now, the important thing for us, though, is to learn some really practical things in terms of trusting God. Because when I say we need to trust over blame, there's some things that we ought to look at. So let me do some work with you here, because if we were to take chapters 3 through chapters 41 of Job, here's what we would learn. Okay, so I'm going to do all the work for you, even though you can go and read it. Here's the work that you can do yourself if you want. But let me give you some things that we need to understand about trusting God in the suffering of our life. Number one, if we're going to choose to trust in suffering, suffering will not eliminate pain. When you trust, it doesn't eliminate pain. There's still pain. In our human experience, there's still pain. So when you trust God, as we learn through chapters 3 to chapters 41, when you trust God over blame, it doesn't eliminate the pain. There's still going to be pain in your life. That's why we see here that it says that Job tore his robe and he shaved his head. Anybody know why he would shave his head? Because thousands of years ago, that was the symbol of grieving. You see, you could walk around in the community then, you could say, oh yeah, they're struggling. You know how you could tell? Because their heads were bald. They would shave their heads as a symbol, I'm grieving, and people would come around them. Boy, what if we did that in the church today, right? So that we would know who's struggling, that we could come around them and we could support them and encourage them. Shaving the head was a symbol of grieving. He fell to the ground. And his physical ailments, in chapter 2, we see that Satan didn't just quit with all of his material blessings. Satan, you know, pounded him with boils, and God permitted that. And he took broken pottery, it says in chapter 2, and he scraped his skin with it. I mean, it's just a gruesome kind of a thing that happens here. We need to know, first of all, as we read chapters 3 through 41, that when you trust God, it doesn't eliminate pain. Here's the second thing. It doesn't eliminate questions. It doesn't stop questions. You still may have questions. Job, I'm sure, had questions. And here's how I know that. Because if you read chapters 3 through 41, Job had all kinds of questions. Why, God, would you allow this? Why would you entertain this in my life? Why me? Why my kids? Why all of my oxen? And why not just take some of it? There was lots and lots of questions. Which, by the way, is not uncommon in Scripture. I mean, Jeremiah, it says in Scripture that Jeremiah wept because he couldn't understand why God would allow such despair. David questioned God when he was told he was going to be king, and for years and years he was running from Saul, spending time in caves. Paul was, you know, he was starting all kinds of churches all over the place, and he ended up in prison for 2 years. And he was in prison for 2 years, and he asked questions like, why am I in prison? God, I'm starting these churches. And there was a lot of questions that Paul had. Jesus had it, Luke chapter 22, before Jesus was crucified, he said to his father, there's got to be another way, right? I mean, do we have to do it this way? Can there be another way? And he says, I trust you. I trust you. Actually, the way he said it is, your will be done. Wouldn't you agree that's the same thing as saying, I trust you. I trust you. When you read chapters 3 through 41, you recognize that though you trust over blame, it doesn't eliminate the pain, it doesn't stop the questions, and thirdly, it doesn't create a logical reason. So you and I, in our human life, we like to have A plus B equals, say with me, A plus B equals C. And when you read the story of Job, it's not logical at all. I mean, he was a godless, a blameless man, rather, blameless man of integrity, loved God. He had suffering in his life. That doesn't add up. I mean, for most of us, that doesn't make sense. And in fact, when you read the story, we're not quite satisfied with the story because it doesn't seem right that Job, you know, a man who was so respected that this happened to him, it just doesn't seem logical in our minds. And thank goodness we don't have to end there, because at the end of the book, and so turn with me to Job chapter 42, we learn some really good things about trusting over blame. Job chapter 42, all the way to the end of the story, if you will. And I want you to see this. This is amazing. Job chapter 42, verse 1. After all the questions, after all the pain, after all the illogical, you know, additions that he had in his life, God finally spoke, and then Job replied. And if you want to know, church, if you want to know how to trust over blame, the best place to go is Job. And he tells us right here. Let me read it for you. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears have heard you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and in ashes. And then the story goes on, how God absolutely blesses him. So how do you trust over blame? Let me give you four things that we find right here in Job's reply. Four things that will help you. It has helped me as I have reflected back on my life. This is the epic legacy that we have from Job, and here it is right here. Choosing to trust in suffering will do four things. Number one, it will remind you that God is in control. When you trust God in the middle of your suffering, it will remind you that God is in control. I don't know if you have one of these smartphones. Anybody have one of these smartphones? They're fun to have, and one of the things that's really fun about it, I don't know if you have it or not, but if you go to the camera on your smartphone, you can take a picture. Like, I'm going to take a picture right now of you. Nice. Some of you look really nice. There's another feature in the camera, I don't know if you know that or not, it's called panorama. Anybody ever see this on their camera, right? Panorama? And so let me try that. I have to go all the way over here to the end in panorama, and I can actually take a picture. And so I'm going to start way over here, and what you do is you hit the camera. You can wave if you want to, because this is going to go on Facebook right here. And so you can just wave if you want to as I go all the way around. I can take a picture right here in Centerville, and maybe Pastor Doug and Pastor Jared will do that over at Springboro, and maybe Jim Futrell over at Classics. I can take a picture of the whole entire sanctuary. I can take a panoramic picture right there, and I just took a picture of the entire worship center here at Centerville. Maybe you can try that there at the other campuses. You see, in our lives, what we see is a snapshot. You know what God sees? He sees the panoramic view. He sees the beginning from the end. He sees all that's going to happen in our lives. See, when you trust in the middle of suffering, it reminds you that God is in control. Even though God allows suffering, He's in control. That's an amazing reality to remember in our lives. Here's the second thing. If you choose to trust in suffering, it will be a rare gift to God. It's easy to trust God when things are going well. Am I right, church? It's really easy. It's easy when everything is going well, business is going well, your career is going well, your kids are all in the right direction, they've been accepted to the right colleges, and it's easy when things are really, really well in your life to trust God. It's a whole nother story when you're dealing with suffering in your life. See, trust in suffering is the greatest gift to God. Here's why. Because when you trust in the middle of suffering, you're saying, God, I love you not because of what you do for me. I love you because you are God. That's counterintuitive to us. And that is so important for us to understand. See, God isn't our God only when times are good. God is good even when suffering is bad. See, our soul goes through a battle when we deal with suffering. And you know this if you're struggling in your life right now. Your soul is at a battle. You have two ways that you can respond. Only two. Here they are. You can trust God or you can blame. You can blame God, you can blame others, you can blame life, you can blame the people around you. There's only two options. You can trust God or you can blame. And what we see in Job is that he chose to say, naked in, naked out. I choose to trust you, God, with my life because you are in control. See, when you trust, that's a rare, rare gift that you give to God. Thirdly, what we learn here in what Job says in chapter 42 is this: the suffering will bring God close to you. That when you choose to trust him, here's what happens. You bring God close to you. Do you realize that the journey to know God is best through suffering? Did you know that the journey to maturity in your faith is suffering? Do you understand that the journey to intimate relationship with God is through suffering? The journey to find hope is through suffering. It's unfair sometimes, and it's difficult. A couple months ago, I was in the Dominican Republic with my wife, and we were speaking there at a conference, and there were pastors that were there. And as my wife and I were speaking, sitting there rather, while they were worshiping, we saw this one lady while she was worshiping. And it wasn't just because she was expressive. It was obvious that she had an intimate relationship with God. And we watched her, and it was amazing to watch her. And over the course of the couple of days that we were there, we got to know her a little bit. Turns out, I knew her as a kid, and I'd forgotten about who she was. And she had an amazing, amazing relationship with God. You could tell, as I got up to speak among this group of people that were there, she was the one that was really paying attention. She was really connecting, not so much to what I said, but to God in the situation. And so we began to talk to her and realized that she had cancer. And yet she was the most joyful person in that room. And I just heard last week that she's now with her maker. She died. But let me tell you, she died with a lot of joy. She was the most joyful person in that room. And she taught me, as I was studying this, she taught me this very principle. As we read what Job has to say, I saw it in Robbie's life, that if you choose to trust God in suffering, it will bring you close to God. That's amazing. There's one more. Here it is. That if you choose to trust God, it will bring great blessings in your life. Great blessings in your life. I don't have to read it for you, but you could read in chapter 42, starting in verse 10. You can see there that after a period of time, and we don't know what that period of time is. Scholars debate this all back and forth. Some say it's a couple months. Some say it's a couple years. It doesn't matter, because when you're suffering, it seems like an eternity. Am I right, church? Seems like an eternity. And so after a period of time, God showed up and gave Job 7 more sons, 3 more daughters, twice the number of camels, twice the number of oxen, twice the number of sheep, twice everything. You see, God honored him because he was willing to trust over blame. See, suffering it's multifaceted. Because for some of us, suffering means we didn't do so well at a project at the office. For some of us, suffering means that things aren't going very well financially. For some of us, it might be relational. For some of us, our bodies might be failing us, and that's the suffering we have. It's multifaceted. It has all kinds of faces to it. But at the end of the day, you either are, or you have been, or you will deal with suffering in your life. Here's our choice: trust over blame. Where do you need to trust God? Would you just bow your heads with me for a minute? As we have 2 minutes of silence, you know this. If you've been around, let's find an opportunity to trust God. Maybe there's something happening in your life, I don't know. Or maybe there's something happening in a friend's life, maybe a family member's life. Let's trust God. Father, I thank you that we can come and worship. I thank you, Father, that you love us. I thank you that you know us by name. And I thank you that in the middle of our suffering, we can find you. Help us to trust you.